You know, last week, several men picked up a hitchhiker. You may have read the story. This man was a different race from the ones who picked him up, and we don't know exactly what happened, but they killed him. They tied him, it seems, to the back of the bumper of their truck and drug him until he died. They've been arrested. I'm not sure. I heard something yesterday that one or two of them had admitted to the guilt or admitted to what they did. Our first impulse when we even hear something like that is we say, okay, these guys are found guilty, and if they are guilty and they did it, what we want to do is get some trucks and tie them to the back of a truck and then drag them. That's how we feel. No matter what happens, humanly speaking, God will deal with these men. Because the truth is that be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We don't get away with doing wrong. Tonight, as we look at the minor prophet called Obadiah, we're going to see the principle of sowing and reaping, because Obadiah deals with that. There's a country, we're going to call them the Edomites, Edom. They do wrong to the nation of Israel, at least that's what the Word of God says they did. And God says to them, because you did wrong to my people, I will judge you. The reaping and the sowing. There's some other things we'll see as we go through it. There's a lot in here in just 21 verses. In fact, we find that almost is always true. Anytime you study the Bible, you look at something, you say, well, there's not much there, and then you start digging it, and you go, there's so much here, because that's the way it is. As we begin, let's realize we started last week just studying the minor prophets, and we introduced our study by putting together the Old Testament as a whole, and we looked at major and minor prophets. Remember, our study and our plan is to take these 12 books and go through them week after week. Let me remind you of last week we said the Old Testament, or our Old Testament, was divided into four parts. It was called the Law and the History and the Writings and the Prophets. And the Law, of course, are the first five books, which some people call the Pentateuch. The Jewish people would call it the Torah. And then there was the History books, starting with Joshua and Judges and all of going all the way through that whole little section. It's the history part. Then there's writings like Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and those. And then that section that we all hear about, we all know about, but we rarely study in the same way that we might study some of Paul's letters, like Philippians and Colossians and those things. That's the prophet section. And it's divided into two sections. Let me just show you the handouts. I've got the handout on the outline of the book. We'll be using that in just a little bit. I've got a girl drew this up for me back all the way to 1985. And this is sort of Obadiah in a story form, and you can just use that in your own study. I do have the handout which gives a brief review or a brief overview of each of the 12 minor prophets, so you can just use that for your own study. And then I've got the handout which I call the prophets, which takes both the major prophets and the minor prophets and show where they fit in, who they wrote to, and the times that they wrote. So this is what we're looking at now. We started last time and we said there are major prophets and minor prophets. And the major prophets, of course, Isaiah and Jeremiah, and then Lamentations are connected with Jeremiah. It's a book connected right there with it, Ezekiel and Daniel. We call those the major prophets. The minor prophets are these 12, and they're minor because they're shorter books. They're just smaller. We said there were three sections that they wrote. Some wrote before captivity, some wrote during captivity, some wrote after captivity. If you notice tonight, here's Obadiah. We're taking them from the oldest book, basically 840 years before Christ, and we're going to get them all the way down to Malachi, which is about 430 years before Christ. So we're going to take them in reverse order. We're going to take them from the oldest to the newest one. Obadiah was written in about 840 and to Edom. Notice, some were written to Judah, some to Israel, some to Edom, and some to Assyria. And so this is how we're going to look at it. This was before the captivity. And one captivity was, of course, in 722. The other captivity was in 605. And we'll see this. As I said last week, this is an error. This is wrong. It should say 605, not 665. So you might want to change that. And if I can remember, I'll get that changed as well. But this is where we are, and that's what we're going to be looking at. We divided them, the Old Testament, major prophets and minor prophets, and I gave you that handout that has all the 12 minor prophets and a little bit about each one. But our goal, and let me tell you the goal from the study, is number one, know how the Old Testament fits together, especially these books. Second is know the minor prophets, and who they are and what their message was. And the third thing is to try to get the truths and the principles from these books that are universal truths and principles, because we're not Edom and we're not Obadiah, we're not Israel, but what do these books have to do with us, and what are some of the truths and principles that we can apply in our lives? And that's what we're going to do. Well, let's begin with Obadiah and let's see what we got. I've got you this outline, which is basically the study, and I think it's the orange looking one. And there it is. And we're going to look at a number of things, and I'm going to pull this down like this, and we'll go through it. We're going to start with the author of the book is a man named Obadiah. That's what it's called. He was a prophet of God. He was basically given this message. The name Obadiah literally means servant of the Lord. That's what his name means. Nobody would call, very few people would call Obadiah today, but it's a great name, servant of the Lord. And we don't know much about him. There are a number of people in the Bible named Obadiah. We think about this man, that he was a messenger of God. He was given this message from God to give to a particular people. We said the date, and let me be honest, that when you look at some of these prophets, there are different views on exactly when these things were written. Most conservative scholars would say 9th century, 840, older. Some would try to make it a different ways and times, but if you look at not only the countries, the nations that are listed in the books, that's listed in here and how they fit together, probably the best way to look at it is one of the oldest ones. The date is approximately 840 B.C. Because of the circumstances, we can't be completely sure, but most would say the 9th century. To whom was it written? The recipients are the Edomites. And we'd say, well, I think I've heard of the Edomites. I mean, you might think about that. Remember Edom, Moab, Ammon, Philistines? Those were all different people groups that were in the land when Israel came there, and they were basically enemies and descendants and all these kind of things. We'll talk about it. The nation called Edom, and let me show you this. I'll put this back up. This is a map of Israel. Of course, way at the top, the Sea of Galilee, and then there's the Dead Sea. And you notice, here's Jerusalem, and here's the Dead Sea, and then here's where the Edomites live. That's the southern part, and then you get a little further up, and there's the Ammonites and all that. So here are these people. This thing's not working very good, but they are the Edomites. That's the people we're talking about. Now, when you look at these people and you say, well, who are these Moabites and Edomites and Ammonites and Philistines and all that? Sometimes you think they have no connection, but some of these do have connections. The Ammonites and the Moabites had a connection with Abraham. And we're going to find that the Edomites had a connection with Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau. And we'll see how those tie together. So that's to whom it was written. That was them. Now the purpose of the book, and I'll put a map back up in a little bit. The purpose or the theme of the book was Edom's destruction. Now how would you like to be a people group and that God send a prophet to you and say, you're going to be destroyed. See ya. I mean, you're going to be wiped out. We're not talking about a little destruction. We're not talking about some trees knocked down. We're talking about complete destruction. How many know of the Edomites today? They're gone. And not any. They were destroyed. That's what he said was going to happen. So the purpose of the book is a warning to the nation that judgment was coming, that was going to be complete destruction. Why? And here's why. Because they sinned in relation to the nation of Israel. They hurt the nation of Israel. They did violence, as the passage is going to say in a little bit, to the nation of Israel. Do you remember what God told Abraham when he called him? What did he say? He said, I want you to leave the land that you're in and go to the land that I'm going to show you. And I'm going to make a great nation of you and all these things. And then what did he say in verse 3? And I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. He said, anybody goes against you, they will be dealt with. The Edomites went against Israel, and they're going to be dealt with, and that's what we're going to see as we go through. Let me give you three big things you're going to see from this book, okay? And that'll help you as you put it together. Number one is we're going to see that God is sovereign. He does whatever He pleases. He controls. He works all things. God is the one that raises up the enemy that's going to come against the Edomites. Number two, pride goes before destruction. Now, that's a biblical principle that we see in this passage. The Edomites were prideful people. You know what they thought? They lived in a high mountain area called Mount Seir, and they said, nobody can beat us. Nobody can come up this big mountain and get us. They were prideful people, and they did. They lost. The third thing is the one we've already mentioned. You reap what you sow. Whatever you put in, you get out. You do wicked, you'll be judged. And in a sense, they did wicked. They went after the Israelites, and God says, we're coming after you. So here's our theme, if you want to put it this way. The summary of the book is God's judgment on Edom for their violence to Israel. That's the story. So if somebody came up to you and said, have you ever studied the book of Obadiah? And you said, well, I've studied part of it. I've studied a little bit. I've studied about 5 minutes of it, 10 minutes of it. What's it about? Well, it's God's judgment on these people called the Edomites because how they mistreated the Israelites. That's the story of the book right there. You got it. Now, there's more details and there's other things we're going to see, but that's the theme. Okay, let's get a little background. You can use the book as we do this, but let's get a little background. The first thing we're going to see, it's the man named Obadiah, and he's writing to the people of Edom. Look at verse 1. It says, the vision of Obadiah. Now, this is a vision from God. Look what it says. He's writing, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. I'm writing to Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us go against her for battle. Obadiah basically says, the word of the Lord says that God is stirring up nations to come after you. You're fixing to be wiped out. That's what it's about. Now, let's think back. Let's get a little background. Who in the world? Who is the Edomites and how do they fit together? I want you to hold your place there. Go back to Genesis chapter 25. Now, think with me, and this is it's good for us, but Abraham had a wife. What was her name? Sarah. Abraham and Sarah. When Sarah died, what was Abraham's other wife's name? Keturah or something? Yeah, that's it. Yeah. Now, Abraham had two sons. Who were they? Ishmael and Isaac, okay? And Isaac had two sons. Who were they? Jacob and Esau. Now, let's look at that because this ties into this whole thing. Look at Genesis 25. Look at verse 19. Now, these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, and he talked about taking her, and she was the sister of Laban, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. She's having problems. She said, something's not right here. She said, and she's in a sense praying, if this is so, why am I this way? I mean, if this is a blessing from God, what in the world's going on inside me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, look at his message to her. There are two nations in your womb. You got two, not just two boys. You got two nations. And two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people will be stronger than the other. And the older shall serve the younger. That means the one born first is going to actually come under the authority of the younger one. And when her days were to be delivered, were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Who is the older one? Do you know his name? Esau. Who is the younger one? Jacob. Who's going to serve who? Esau's going to serve Jacob. And watch what happens. They're born. And when the days were to be delivered, were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first one came out forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Esau means hairy. We call people hairy today. Hairy, come on in. You know, hairy. Look at the second one. And afterwards his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was Jacob, which means supplanter or grabbing by the heel. It literally means like I'm going to trip you up, I'm going to grab you from behind and make you fall. I'm the tripper, I'm the supplanter, I'm the deceiver. That's what the name means. You know, I mean, it's not that great a name, to be real honest. And so they called him Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. Now, here's these two boys born in the world. One is all red and hairy. The other is called deceiver, trickster, tripper-upper, grabber by the heel. That's who he is. And from the very beginning, there were problems with these boys. Now, remember, who's going to serve who? Esau, the oldest, is going to serve the youngest. Now, Isaac favored who? Esau. He did, because Esau liked to do what? Hunt. Jacob liked to do what? Cook. Hi, I'm cooking. That's right. Go ahead, cook. Do whatever you want to do. I'm going out in the field and I'm going to shoot stuff. Okay. Isaac favored the oldest son, who was the hunter, and Rebekah favored the younger son, who hung around the house more. Conflict. Esau came in from the field, starving to death. Been out hunting, but not much luck. Jacob cooking. Smells pretty good, doesn't it? What will you give me for some food? What did he give him? His birthright. Because what's the good of your birthright if you're going to die of hunger? So after that, once again, Esau says, I don't like him. He tricked me. No, he didn't trick you, you idiot. You just were so hungry, you had to give it up. Well, what happened later? It was time for the blessing. Who's supposed to get the blessing? Who's supposed to get the blessing? You'd think the firstborn, but what had God already told them? Younger is supposed to get the blessing. But what old Isaac is going to do, he says, I just can't. I just don't think I can stand to take my hunter son who is to give the blessing to Jacob. So I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to bring in. Now the wife heard it. Rebecca heard it. And she said, this is not right. Instead of going in and saying, honey, you know what God said. Younger shall serve. The older shall serve the younger. You know that. You're supposed to do what God said. She said, I can't get by with that. What I'll do is I'll just trick him. And so they would remember the trickster, Jacob, put on the hairy stuff so he'd be like his brothers, went in there and got what? What did he get that day? The blessing. From that point on again, Esau said, boy, I tell you, if I have a chance, I'm killing you. Jacob said, you know, I might ought to get out of town. So Rebecca went to Isaac and said, you know, I just don't want my son marrying anybody from around here. Can we send him back to my hometown originally? And so they did. They sent Jacob off to protect his life. And even as the rest of the life, after the death of the fathers, they were sort of friends, but not friends. And I want you to see something. Esau went on and established what is called the nation of Edom. Look at Genesis 25. Look at verse 30. And this is just the story of the getting the food, but it says, and Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of the red stuff there. I'm famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom. You know what Edom means? Red. Red stuff. Red. So from that point on, he was hairy red. Look over at Genesis 36, and I want you to see what it says. Genesis 36, look at verse 1. So we want you to understand that Esau, his descendants became the Edomites. Do you realize why the Edomites weren't very happy with the Israelites? There have been conflict ever since Jacob and Esau. Look at chapter 36, verse 1. Now these are the records of the generations of Esau. That is who? Edom. That's the Edomites. Look at verse 8. So Esau lived in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. Look at verse 43. It says, these are the chiefs of Edom, that is Esau, the father of the Edomites. Now I want you to understand from this point on, you've got two peoples. You got Jews, basically the Israelites, descendants of Jacob. What's Jacob's other name? Israel. And then you got the descendants of Esau who were called Edomites. And just like Jacob and Esau never got along, Israel and the Edomites don't get along. Now, here's what God said. The nation of Israel, of course, Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and then Joseph, and they all went down to Egypt, and then they came out with Moses leading them out. And God told them, and I want to show you this map right here. This is when they came back. This is just a picture of them coming from Egypt up into the land of Canaan. But I want you to notice, look where they got to pass through. They think they're going to pass through right there. You know what God told them? In Deuteronomy 23, verse 7, he says, you shall not detest an Edomite, for he is your brother. He told the Jewish people, listen, just realize, these people are ultimately related to you. If you start tracing it back. Now, they never got along with them. And you remember what happened in the Bible when they came up, when they came right here? They said to the Edomites, can we pass through your land? And what did the Edomites say to them? Huh? No way. No way. God would not let them fight the Edomites. Now, he let them fight these people way up here. Whatever, this thing. He let them fight them way up here, but he didn't let them fight them here. They had to go around the side. They had to go around the side of the Moabites, too. So hostility. Even when the nation of Israel came back with Joshua and Moses and getting ready to take the land, the Edomites are there, and they said, no, you can't go through our land. But we never liked you. We wish you'd have stayed in captivity. Not on this map, but about where that D is a place called Petra, which means rock. In the Bible, in Isaiah 16, it's called Selah. That was the capital of the Edomite Empire or the Edomite nation. The place is still there today. I've been to Petra. It's off the King's Highway in Jordan. You go way south, as you can see, south of the Dead Sea. And anybody ever been there besides me? Anybody? It's inside of a mountain. And you can't just go into it. You have to either walk it or you can ride on a donkey or something. You can ride on something in there. And you go through, and as you go through into the, it's like going into a crack of a side of a mountain. It gets narrow, and then all of a sudden, once you're in there, you come out into this huge open place. And the city is actually carved out of the side. They've carved the city out of the sides of the wall, and they lived up inside the city of the sides of the mountain. That's Petra. That was the capital. Fortress. They thought, nobody can get us. Pride and security. That's what they thought. Now, go back to Obadiah. What happened? We don't know of the date, but since the book was written around 840, we feel like in some years before that, probably in the 850 to 841, somewhere in there, the Jewish people were attacked by some Gentile empire, probably the Philistines or the Arabians. We don't know which one. It was the time of a king by the name of Jehoram, who was the king of Israel. He had his palace or his place was in Jerusalem. All we know is they were attacked. The city was ransacked, and a lot of people were taken off into captivity. So what does Edom have to do with that? Well, what happened was, when the enemy attacked Israel, the Edomites said, "This is wonderful. We're so glad. Tear them up. Destroy them. We'll help you." I want you to notice a couple of verses. Verse 10 and 11 of Obadiah. Look what he says. He says, "Because of your violence," or "because of the violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be cut off forever." Why? "On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that the strangers carried off his wealth," carried off Israel's wealth, "and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them." When the enemy attacked Israel, the Edomites did not help. They laughed. They made fun of. They were glad. In fact, it goes down in verse 13. It says, "Do not enter the gates of my people in the day of the calamity." Yes, you do not gloat over their calamity in the day of the disaster, and do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. And they did. They actually helped capture Jewish people. Look at this. "And do not stand at the fork of the road and cut down the fugitives, and do not there imprison their survivors in the day of their distress." So what we find is when the enemy got the Israelites, the Edomites actually went to Jerusalem, helped them sack the city, stole some of their stuff, and as Jewish people were running for their lives, the Edomites captured them and held them for the enemy so the enemy could take them off into captivity. Why? "Because we don't like them," says the Edomites. Now, as we go through this book, I'm going to go through it very quickly because we're just hit the big high parts so you can see it. We see the sovereignty of God. We see the pride of Edom. And we see the sowing and the reaping of this thing. We see before, pride goes before what? Destruction. Whatever you sow, that you also reap. Look at verse 15. That is, and I didn't get to it while ago. That's the key verse. Look what it says. "For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations, as you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head." He's saying, you did wrong. What did they do? They didn't care. They tried to hurt the Israelites. When the Israelites were being captured, they helped capture them. When the Israelites were being sacked, they helped sack them. And God says, "As you have done, it will be done to you." Now, the principles that we see from this book is whatever you sow, you reap. Pride goes before destruction. Let me give you the outline of the book. We'll see it very quickly, and then we'll go through it. The outline is a very simple outline. It starts off with God's declaration of the vision. It says, here's the vision of Obadiah. The nations are coming. And then we see Edom. Judgment is described. There's their pride. There's Petra's description. There's the fact that they're being attacked and robbed and their people are destroyed. And we say, why? Because Edom's violence was done to Judah. There was the shame. They gloated over Judah. They looted Israel. They captured the Jews themselves. And so we then see Edom's judgment. It's the Lord's vengeance. It's total destruction. And at the very end, there is Israel's restoration. They return. They occupy the land. And they rule the land. That's the story. That's all it is. Now, let's watch it. We'll go through it. We won't hit every verse, but I want you to see how the book fits together. Here he is. Here's Obadiah writing to the Edomites. Now, picture who they are. Descendants of Esau, hated Jews, and actually helped the enemy capture Jerusalem. Here's the message to them. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord concerning Edom. This is concerning you, Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations saying, arise. Let us go against her for battle. See, the vision of Obadiah, the Lord says that there's a coming event. The enemies are rising up and they're coming after the Edomites. Who caused the enemy to rise up to come after the Edomites? Who did it? God did it. He's sovereign. He's working it all. Why? Why does this happen? Because of their pride. Look what he says. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. Why? What did they think? Where did they live? Inside the rock. Look what it says. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who can bring me down to the earth? Though you build high like an eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down. At one time, Petra was one of the largest cities in that area. I went there in 1976, and they have tours, basically, that it's like a, you know, a tourist place now, and you can get there, and there are a few Bedouins, you know, say, we'll take you down through there. There's not a soul that lives inside that city anymore. Not a soul. It's just carved out of the rock now. That's these people. That's what this book is about. So look what happened. He says your pride is going to bring you down. The judgment on the Edomites is described right here. He says, he gives an example. He says, what if somebody wanted to break into your house and steal? Watch what would happen. If thieves came to you, if robbers came by night, oh, how you will be ruined. Would they not steal only until they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleanings? And you know what he's saying? If somebody broke into your house, they're not going to steal everything you got. They can't carry it all off. They'll get what they want. And if the people came into your fields and they were going to steal your grapes, they wouldn't steal every grape that you got. They would only get all the grapes they could carry, and then they would leave. It is going to be different when this enemy comes to you. He's not going to come in and get some of your stuff. They're going to come in and they're going to get all of your stuff. Look at verse 6. Oh, how Esau will be ransacked and his hidden treasures searched out. He says it is coming and it's going to be horrible. Verse 9 tells us of the total destruction. He says, then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman, in order that everyone, notice, not some, everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. He says that entire group of people are going to be wiped out. We'll see more later. Now, as we read in the book, Obadiah says to Edom, you're a prideful people, and an enemy's going to come get you. He could almost see him saying, why us? Why? Because what you did to Israel, verse 10. Because of the violence you did to your brother, Jacob. See, who is he mentioned? Jacob and Esau. You will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever. Why? Because on the day you stood aloof, on the day that the strangers carried off his wealth and the foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were as one of them. You did the same thing that they did. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destructions. Yes, they did, though. They gloated. You know what they said? They said, we're glad they got you. They were glad. In the day of his destruction. Yet do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gates of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster. Do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. And they did. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down the fugitives. do not imprison their survivors in the day of distress. Can you see that Jewish people running for their lives, and they're running out and waiting outside the city of the Edomites, and as they come, they grab them and they hold them until either the Philistines or the Arabians get them and take them off. And you can almost see some of the Jewish people saying, let me go, don't you know we're kin, we're related. And they wouldn't let them go because of the violence done. What's going to happen? Look at the judgment, verse 15. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations, as you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. The judgment is coming. He said, just what you did, you know what you did, and whatever you sow, that shall you reap. That biblical principle is true, and we have to be very careful in our lives. The Galatians passage in Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He sows to the flesh shall reap of the flesh what? Corruption. He who sows of the Spirit will reap of the Spirit what? Eternal life. He says, if you live by the flesh, you're going to get corruption. If you live by the Spirit, there's going to be life. He says, whatever you put in, you get out. You do wrong, it's coming back on your head. That's a truth from the Bible. Look at verse 16. Because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and they will swallow and become as if had never existed. He says, they're going to drink you up. He's using an analogy, and he says, they're going to drink you up till there's nothing left. It's going to be as if there never was Edomites. And you go there today, and if you ask anybody know where any Edomites are? They go, Edomites. And then Edomites. What about in Petra? You know, what about down there? Oh, it's nothing. It's just rocks. There's some tourists down. I mean, there's people down there, and they'll make money off taking you in there now. But, I mean, there's no Edomites. There's no nation called Edom. There's no people called Edom anymore. Destruction. Look at the last verse. The deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau. You know, I did miss verse 18, didn't I? I want you to see verse 18. It says, the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau will be a what? Stubble. What happens when the fire hits the stubble? Burns it up. It's gone. Who's left in this thing? Are there Israelites today? Yeah, there are. Are there Edomites today? No, they're not. Notice verse 18. And he will set them on fire and consume them. Watch this next statement. So that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. There are no survivors. Verse 21. The deliverer will ascend to Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. I think in that statement, not only is it the general statement that after that, that there was a destruction, and after the destruction, ultimately, all of that's going to belong to the Lord, because He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He will rule over all things. He's the ultimate ruler. Now, what have we seen, and in what principles can we apply? Well, we've seen that God is sovereign because He's working. He raises up the army against Edom. He brought about the judgment on Edom. He gave Israel the victory. Pride brings fall. Edom's pride resulted, he says, the fall is coming, and it came. And whatever they did returned on their head. They tried to destroy Israel. They were destroyed. Now, I've got three big principles and truths that we can apply from the book of Obadiah. The first one is, rest in the sovereignty of God. He is sovereign. He controls all things. He raises up. He sits down. He is the one that raised up the army. He does exactly what He says He's going to do. That's why Ephesians 1 says He works all things according to the counsel of His will. And as we go through our lives, we do not have to be afraid of chance and how all this stuff is going to work out, because God is a sovereign God and He works all things. That's why Romans 8:28, what does it say? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, those that love God, those that are called according to His purpose. He is working all things. So rest in the sovereignty of our God. Here's the second thing. There can be no pride in the Christian life. Now, we've talked about this before, but what does pride bring? Destruction. Always. Pride brings the fall. He will what? Humble the proud and exalt the humble. In the Christian life, and we've talked about this before, there can be no pride. We can have pride about nothing. We can't say, hey, I'm saved. Hey, who saved you? And what did you do to get saved? Well, nothing. I mean, it's the grace of God. That's right. Well, but I can serve the living God. Yeah, who gives you the power? Who gives you the gifts? Who gives you the opportunity? He does. Everything we have, there can be no pride in the Christian life, because everything we ever do is by the grace of God. Everything that we ever do is because it's God's power, God's gifts, God, everything through us. And bottom line is, we just have to say to Him, thank you for everything. There can be no pride. All gifts, all service, all rewards, all ministry is all based on what God chooses to do. The third thing to apply, I think, in our lives is be careful, because we will reap what we sow. Live godly, reap rewards and blessing. Live ungodly, and we reap discipline. That's why it says, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every child He receives. He does that. And He says, when you live righteously and godly, there is blessing. So may we rest in our sovereign God, seeking to live godly lives in His power. Because there's no pride in the Christian life. It's God through us. He is the sovereign one. And how we live results in either blessing or discipline. Obadiah, written to Edom. Get ready. You did wrong. God's going to judge you. I will bless those that bless Israel. I will curse those that curse Israel. That's what happened. That's why there are no Edomites. The book of Obadiah. Let's pray, and we'll open up for questions or comments. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Obadiah. Lord, it's fun to study books that we probably not looked at very often and know how they fit together and what happens. And Lord, we realize that we can rest in Your sovereignty, because You work all things. You're working all things. You raise up kings and set down kings. Lord, we also realize that the problem with the Edomites was their pride. They thought nothing could happen to them. They thought they could get Israel and get away with it. And Lord, I pray for each one of us in this room that we'll be men and women, not of pride, but of humility, realizing that everything comes from You, and everything is by You and through You and from You, and it's all Your grace. Lord, may we live in such a way that we will hear You say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because we know that whatever we put in, we get out. And that as we have done, it will be done. And Lord, may we learn from this little book, Your sovereignty, no pride, and we reap what we sow. May we rest in our sovereign God. We ask this in Jesus' name.